I say it's an important subject. In many ways, it's a difficult subject. It's not a difficult subject in the mind, intellectually. It's a pretty simple subject. What we have just read together couldn't be stated in more simple claims. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's nothing difficult about that. You don't need to know Greek. You don't need to be able to use your dictionaries. You don't even need to be able to use your English dictionaries. You just need to understand English. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So it's not a difficult subject in the mind, but it is, I believe, a difficult subject in the will. You will know that there is a distinction in Scripture and in your own experience, because if it's in Scripture, then it will be in your experience as well. There is a distinction between the mind and the will, in this sense at least, that everything that the will wills must pass through the mind. And sometimes it breaks down in the mind. Sometimes it reaches the mind but never makes it to the will. And we can all be guilty of that in various ways. And that could be the case in this very important subject of the unequal yoke. Much has been said about it already in this series. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 to 18 is almost, I would say, the definitive New Testament text on the subject of separation. So it is appropriate that we look at it. And look at it not in the way that it's been looked at in previous nights, because it's been alluded to and verses have been lifted from it and various things have been said, but to look at it in detail and to look at it proposition by proposition, section by section, and to get the argument that the apostle is making here. Because it is a very clear and a very cogent argument, and it is something that every one of us should have to and must deal with. I want to speak very frankly this evening, but I want to speak carefully. I want to speak directly, but I want to speak lovingly. The reason for that is that I do believe that in the consideration of this subject, destinies are on the line. Eternities are at stake. Not in the sense of where will you spend eternity, but in the sense that one day when you stand before Christ at the judgment seat, which every true believer will do, the issue of the unequal yoke might be an issue that will cause you loss. Notice I didn't say shame. I don't know whether we will be shamed at the judgment seat or not, but we will suffer loss. We could suffer loss. And how you have responded to the teaching of the unequal yoke could determine loss suffered at the judgment seat. I believe that to be the case. We are going to be dealing with a command from Scripture this evening. Be ye not. It is a command that God gives to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And therefore, I do believe destinies, eternities are on the line. More than that, lives are on the line. The quality of your life, your Christian life, is very often determined by decisions that you take with regard to this subject. These are not issues that we look at and we say, well, it'll never come across my path. Let me tell you this. There are people sitting, and I'm not going to embarrass them, and even if you ask me who they are later, I won't tell you. There are people sitting in this meeting this evening who have suffered loss, maybe financial loss, maybe other kinds of loss, because they have stuck to Scripture, they have obeyed Scripture with regard to the unequal yoke. That's no small thing. That's not something that we trifle with. That's not something that we disrespect. We respect obedience to the Word of God. But it could also be the case that there are people in this meeting this evening that will make disastrous mistakes, disastrous decisions with regard to this subject, the unequal yoke. It was the American president, Theodore Roosevelt, that said, in any moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The next best thing you can do is the wrong thing, and the worst thing you can do is nothing. Well, as great a man as he was, I respectfully disagree with Mr. Roosevelt. For a Christian, the wrong thing is always the wrong thing. It is never the next best thing. And nothing when it comes to the unequal yoke, is never the worst thing. Let me say that again. For a Christian, the wrong thing is always the wrong thing. It is never the next best thing, and nothing, when it comes to the unequal yoke, is never the worst thing. The unequal yoke covers the major decision points in life. Who you marry. I imagine there are a few of you in the meeting this evening, and you'll be interested in this situation. There's a few of you that the situation is well and truly resolved, or at least by the end of the year it will be well and truly resolved. But for others of you, the issue of who you will marry is a very real and a very live issue. I remember being in that situation, and they tell me, and again I speak respectfully, that this is more of an issue for the female sex than it is for the male sex. I don't know, I've spoken to many males that it was a huge issue for, but anyway, they tell me for biological reasons that that is the case. It wouldn't be the first time that a quality sister has made a disastrous decision because she's responded to the longing of her heart rather than the longing of her Savior. It covers not only who you will marry, it covers who you might invest with. Wouldn't be the first time that a good Christian man has invested in a business venture with an unbeliever, and before long his worldview has been compromised because this is just the way of life. Everything goes to the lowest common denominator. If you have two people, one with standard A and one with standard B, and standard A is lower than standard B, standard B will never be upheld. Standard A will always be the standard that is upheld. Always. It's just how life works. They used to tell me when I played sports that the team is only as good as the weakest member. That's the idea with the unequal yoke. The yoke is only as good as the weakest member. And so in this teaching, what the apostle is going to tell us is that you will be completely and utterly compromised if you join yourself in any venture, whether it be marital, whether it be financial, whether it be social maybe, whether you join yourselves in that, you will be totally undermined and you will be compromised. Now, I want to speak to you about this subject under four headings. First of all, I want to speak to you about the apostolic authority, and that is the command that is in the passage, which is very simple. Do not be unequally yoked. That's verses 13 and 14. Then we'll speak about the logical argument that he makes for it. He gives the reason, and he says there are five statements that he makes. For what? They all start with for what, and what, or what, and what. And it's the same thing. It's the same reason he's given. And so we'll see those five statements, and if it were a Bible reading, we might go into them in a lot of detail. I'm not going to go into them in too much detail this evening, because I do think, essentially, as most of the commentators do, they are saying the same thing. They're making the same point. There might be shades of nuance and various points in it, but I think essentially they are saying the same thing. And then I want you to notice that he makes an Old Testament analogy. That's in verse 16. And in that he says, as God has said. And he draws in Old Testament scripture to show that this point is not a new thing for the church. It has always been God's point. That's what we were hearing last week. Israel shall dwell alone. And in Israel dwelling alone, there was a principle, a point of separation that marked them apart. And it's not now that because we are the church, therefore we just continue with what Israel was given. No, God always has a principle of separation for his people of all ages. So I want to have a look at that Old Testament analogy. And then at the end, we'll think about the only action that we can respond with, which is this. Wherefore, come out from among them. That is our obedience to this great issue. And so they're the four headings that I want to speak to you about, and we'll take it from the top and start speaking to you, firstly, about this issue or under the heading of apostolic authority. Notice the context, and we don't really have time to go into this. This section is actually a parenthesis in a parenthesis. And the great issue in Corinth was, in the second epistle at least, were that there were teachers that were coming in that were undermining, super apostles he referred to them as, that were undermining the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And the people in Corinth had kind of been taken up with them, so much so that they were criticizing him. And Paul really, in this whole epistle, is laying bare his heart, his great desire for them. He's defending his right to be an apostle. He's defending his right and his ministry to speak to them in such a way. And in this section, he says, now, here's the recompense I want to give to you. I speak as if I'm speaking to my children. Be ye also enlarged. The idea of enlargement is to have a freedom and to have the joy that comes from it. To be free from the false teaching that was coming in from those other teachers that had come in to the assembly, or at least had come into the city. By the way, when you were saved, you came into a tremendous freedom. You might feel that in making decisions that you might make, that you're exercising your freedom. Well, let me tell you this. Another has said that you're free to make your choices, but you're not free to choose your consequences. The principle of cause and effect reigns supreme in our universe. You make a choice and there's an effect to that choice. It might be positive, it might be negative. I can tell you from Scripture that it will be negative in the case of the unequal yoke. And the way that you might be tempted to think about it is that actually I'm free to make my choice, so I will make that choice because it's what I really want. Well, let me tell you this. You are bringing yourself in making that, in disobeying Scripture, you're bringing yourself back into a bondage that Christ released you from. We are free people. We know a freedom that the world knows nothing of. You know that freedom is freedom not to make your own choices and to do what you want whenever you want, but freedom to serve Christ, which is the great liberty, the great thing that reigns supreme for the believer in this age, is that we are free. But that freedom is a bond service to Jesus Christ. But in choosing unwisely, making decisions that alter destinies in such a way, you might be bringing yourself into bondage. That was not Paul's request for them. He says, I want you to be enlarged. I want you to be in the good of the liberty in which Christ has brought you into. So then he goes on. He says, be ye also enlarged. That's his great desire. Be ye not. The Apostle Paul does this a lot. Be ye on the one hand, be ye not on the other. So there's a positive side and there's a negative side. In this case, actually, he's explaining how you can be enlarged. And that is to avoid the unequal yoke. Be ye not unequally yoked. Now, I don't want to be very technical this evening at all, but let me just pick out a couple of things from the verb forms that are used here that really make a point. And the first thing is this, is that the be ye not part is an imperative. That means that it is a command. It is something that we must do. So that's the first thing I want you to notice, a command. Then the unequally yoked together is all one verb. It's a participle, which is in the present tense. And when you have a participle in the present tense, it is essentially telling us that it is something that you must keep on doing. It is activity that must be continual. So, he says, it's an imperative to be ye. That is the state that we are in, be. And then here's the participle. He's telling us how we must be. He says, not unequally yoked together. But interestingly, on top of that, it's in the active voice. You say, what on earth does that mean? Well, the active voice basically means that the subject of the verb is the person that is performing the action of the verb. The subject of the verb is the people that he is writing to, that Paul is writing to. He says, be ye. So what he's saying is, ye are the ones that need to make sure that you're not unequally yoked. Now you say, well, that's pretty obvious. Right, but I just want to make sure you've got that. This is a responsibility that you have. Yes, there are responsibilities in the assembly, from shepherds, to ensure that you are on a good course in life, that you're making the most of your life for God, that you're free from sin, that you're free from the bondage that Christ has freed you from. Yes, that is their responsibility. That's why shepherds are a plurality. That's why they are amongst the group. But ultimately, this comes down to you. This is our choice. This is what we make of our life. Says the apostle, be ye not unequally yoked together. You say, well, if it is a command, it must be important. Exactly right. So why is it important? Well, the importance comes in the definition, really, in the meaning of the verb, which is unequally yoked together. That's the whole verb that's brought together. If I might put it another way, it really just means this, to be bound to another of a different sort. You are a different sort. You say, well, that's very classist. Well, no, it's not classist. It's reality. That's what God has done for us. He has removed us from the morass of humanity, sinful, depraved, anti-God. He has removed us from that, and he has set us apart. He has placed us apart. That is God's action. That is what he has done for us. We didn't do it for ourselves. God is the one performing it. He has set us apart. And so because of that, he is now commanding us not to rebind ourselves to another of another sort. So what he's saying is, you're a believer. You've been saved. When you were saved, you were transitioned from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan, if you like, to just build the picture, to the kingdom of his dear son. You've been taken, here's the gospel way of describing it, from the broad road and placed on the narrow road. There has been a huge change that has taken place. Do not now, in the practicalities of your life, rebind yourself back to another that's still in that category. That is what he is saying. Now, the way that this often gets taken is in marriage. It's the most obvious way. But there are other forms as well, and we'll see some of those in a moment. The background to it is Deuteronomy 22, which is why I read it together. And in Deuteronomy 22, we are told there that you must not plow with an ox and an ass. Just before that, he says, do not sow two types of seeds together. Now, I'm not a farmer. There is a farmer sitting over there on my left that you can speak to afterwards. But I would imagine that it would just be catastrophic to sow two types of seed together. You couldn't sort it. You couldn't do anything with it. It would be pretty much useless afterwards. You had two different grains. Nobody would want to buy it from you. So the Lord says to his nation Israel, says, don't do that. Practical common sense. A lot of the commandments were practical common sense, by the way. Then he says, don't plow with an ass and an ox. It would have been very tempting. If you were a poorer Israelite back in those days, you say, well, I only have one ox. I don't have a yoke of oxen. So I'll get the ass and I'll put it up, put the wooden yoke around its neck and try and get them together. And one would be up here, and one would be down there. And it would be chaos. They have different gaits. They have different strides. They have different mentalities. You could try for as long as you wanted, but you'd never make an ass a good ox. The ass would be off looking over here and looking for this, and suddenly the ox would just down tools, say, I'm sorry, I've had enough. And they would be going in different directions, and it would be chaos. You would not achieve what you were trying to achieve. And so God says, don't do it. Paul picks that up in the New Testament and he says, I'm going to use that illustration and I'm going to make a command on this. The Holy Spirit, of course, is behind it. But I'm going to use that illustration. Do not unequally yoke yourself to an unbeliever. Don't do it. Why? Well, we'll see that in a moment. But in this word, which is the yoke of Scripture, that's the word that is used there. There are many different thoughts that are communicated to us. It's used in Matthew 11 for the idea of submission. The yoke of the Lord Jesus. Submitting ourselves to the claims of Christ. The yoke. It's used in the very next verse about sharing together. It's used also in Acts 15 about being in bondage. It's used in Revelation 6 about the idea concerning the idea of balance. These are all ideas that go into a partnership. You are submitting one to another. You are sharing together. You're in bondage together, if you like. Well, you would be if you're in an unequal yoke. There's a balance that comes in. These are all the ideas that are in the idea of a yoke. And so he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So there's the apostolic authority. As Paul looked at these people that he loved, even though there was all sorts of problems in the assembly at Corinth, he looked at them with love and he says, don't do it. Well, all I can say to you this evening is the same thing. Don't do it. You say, it's not real to me. I think I've already proved to you that it could be real to you. What I have found is this, is that you are most vulnerable or most weak or most susceptible to the unequal yoke in important periods of life. Let me give you an example. Unemployment. When I had my last period of unemployment, the phone rang one day, 2 weeks in. And let me tell you how it goes. I've been unemployed a couple of times in my life. Let me tell you how it goes. First week, well, you quite like the freedom a little bit. You're a little bit panicky, but you know, there's things you can do that you haven't done before. And when week two starts, you're starting to panic, if nothing has really moved. Well, at the end of week two of this period, the phone rang, and it was somebody that I had done my master's with back at just 10 years or so ago. And he said, I've got an offer for you. He didn't know I was unemployed. He says, I want you to come and work for me. Now, he was a Russian guy. He had a very rich family business. They had a number of businesses. I knew they were in mining. They were in hotels. They were in investment. They were in various things. So he started describing what his needs were, what had gone wrong in the business. He says, I know. He says, we studied together. I think you're the perfect fit for this. So when you've been unemployed and you think to yourself, okay, well, this is the Lord gloriously and graciously opening up a path. This isn't going to be a protracted period of unemployment. This is wonderful. And you start to give praise and all the rest of it. Well, something made me, as I was speaking to him, I said, well, what's the role? The devil's cunning, I tell you. CEO. Now, if there's ever a role that anybody in business is going to be tempted by, it's those three letters. They're the three letters that do it. And I thought to myself, whoa, this is interesting. I said, okay. Something else spoke to me. Ask him what the business is. So I said, well, what's the business? Expecting him to say mining or something or other or whatever. He says, oh, it's in the leisure business. So I thought, okay, yeah, but what is it? Can I Google it? I want to have a look. So he gives me the name of the company. So I go online while he's just still talking to me. There it was. An international company running nightclubs. So I said, I'm not going to waste your time anymore. I said, I can't do that. To cut a long story short, that man spoke to me over the next 2 weeks, and the offer got bigger and bigger and bigger. And he offered me more and more, to the point that I looked at my wife and said, am I doing the right thing? She looked at me and said, absolutely. He wasn't going to give up. And he threw more and more stuff in, and I won't bore you with the details. But by the end of it, everybody that I spoke to that wasn't a Christian was just looking at me and saying, you're crazy. And all I could think of in my own mind was this, is that destinies are on the line. Destinies. They are the moments when we're most susceptible and weak to the unequal yoke. And it might be that you are in moments like that in your life. I've mentioned other periods. No potential marriage suitor on the horizon. That's another critical issue. That's real. I'm not laughing about that at all. The pain of that can be very real, and it can be debilitating sometimes. Let me tell you, whatever man you meet in life, you'll never meet another like the Savior. So if you don't get another one, you've got the best one already. But I know that the pressure beyond that can be debilitating. Listen, it doesn't matter what that pressure is. If you go for an unbeliever, another of a different sort, the mistake that you will make will be absolutely catastrophic. Now, after saying that, the apostle says, now here's the argument. He says, for what? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part with the believer and the unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Sometimes separation is only preached in the negative. That is, what you must leave alone, what you must separate from. Listen, the reason that we are to separate from is because we have first been separated to. That is the fundamental principle of separation. I hope that point has come out loud and clear in the few meetings that we've had already. God wants us secondarily to separate from because He has separated us to Him. That is the glorious underlying truth of separation. If you could get that in your mind and leave it there and get it to be the overarching theme with regard to this issue of separation, you will have no problems. Separation will not become the onerous thing that we often get it taught to us as. I don't want to be critical, but sometimes I listen to it and I think to myself, we've really got it the wrong way around. Separation must firstly and foremostly be taught in this way, that we have been separated as a peculiar possession to God for His glory. That's wonderful. So then he says, so what fellowship hath righteousness? You are righteousness, so now why would you secondarily join yourself to unrighteousness? What communion hath light? You are light. Why join yourself with darkness? The two are exclusive. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And he goes through all of these. Now, as I said, I don't want to go through these. If it were a Bible reading, we might have a lot of discussion about it. There are shades and nuances. But I think that essentially we can make the case this evening for marital, financial, spiritual, political, and maybe even social separation. Remember, separation is not isolation. There are things that we can be prescriptive about. That is, you must not. Marriage, I've covered that, but we can be prescriptive about that. A 50-50 partnership in a business where you sink in 20,000 and an unbeliever sinks in 20,000. That, I believe, is an unequal yoke based on the words that we have here. I don't have time to go through that. But some of the ideas that are in it are ideas such as holding something together, having something in common, speaking together. It's the word that we get our English word symphony from. Portion, agreement. That word agreement is very interesting. It really means to place a proposition or an idea together. So you have an idea together and you place it together. That's the idea behind it. So in that, we have all sorts. I think I can say safely that alongside the fact that we must not marry unbelievers, it is completely incongruous for a believer to be a member of a political party. You can have views. You can have views. But to be in a complete paying member of a political party, let me take it further. There are certain kinds of social clubs that we cannot be members of because they demand that we put money into them and then we get a share. Having said that, being prescriptive about certain things, there are other things that come down to conscience issues. So, for example, I've had people tell me in the past that investing in the stock market is an unequal yoke. Well, I'm not going to go into Bypath Meadow this evening, but if you do believe that, that's your conscience. Don't force it on other people. And if you do believe that, make sure that your pension that you have of your employer isn't invested in the stock market. And I can tell you that 100% of pensions are invested in the stock market. So you need to be careful about things that you decide for yourself and then force on other people. You'd have to forgo your pension if you did believe that. There are other people, I've heard people say that a bank account is an unequal yoke because you're sinking all of your money into an institution. We need to be wise. Let's not go crazy about it. I've heard people say that an employment contract is an unequal yoke. These are crazy ideas. If it's your particular burden that is an unequal yoke, then respond to your conscience. It is a sin for me to force you to go against your conscience. It's a sin for you to go against your conscience. You respond to your conscience. But please don't make it prescriptive for other people. But there are certain things that we can say are prescriptive. Marriage. 50-50 business ventures with unbelievers. The best business partner you can get is your wife, I would imagine, if it comes to a business venture. 50-50 business ventures, investing into businesses with investing into social clubs and that kind of thing, political parties, these are unequal yokes. You will never, as a believer, find a political party that matches up with what you believe. You will never. And therefore, if you join a political party, and some might say even if you vote for a particular political party, you are joining yourself unequally because there are bound to be policies that you cannot, as a believer, support. So they are the ideas. Now, here's the final thing that he says. Here's the final reason. Ye are the temple of the living God. What agreement? Yes. What part? Yes. What portion? Yes. What agreement? What concord, all of these words, but then he says, you're the temple of the living God. That's an idea that comes in twice previously to Corinth, in the first epistle. It's the local assembly in chapter 3. In chapter 6, it's the body. I'm not sure which way to take it here. Put it this way. If it's the assembly here, you are the temple of the living God, that when you form an unequal yoke as a member of assembly, you drag the whole of the assembly into that unequal yoke. That's a serious thing. There are assemblies that will excommunicate for that reason over this issue. Now, I don't know where I stand about this, and it's not my business to get involved in that this evening, but I will make that point, that because you are dragging the assembly into the issue, there are assemblies that will discipline as a result of it. So it's not an issue that is light. It's not an issue that is kind of just, oh, well, never mind, move on kind of thing. These are serious, serious issues. The temple of the living God. If it's not the assembly there, if it's the body, the physical body, I want you to be aware of this, that both the assembly as the temple of God and the body as the temple of God are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And therefore, we are not free to do with them whatever we want, to join them to whatever we want. We must be careful, says the apostle. This is your status. You are temple. The word is the inner temple. So it's the absolute holy sanctuary. You are the sanctuary of the living God. Then he moves into an analogy and he says, now, as God has said, as it was the case with Israel, so it is with us. Not because it was the case with Israel, but because it is always the case with the people of God. God always separates his people, not isolates, separates. He always has his people as distinct and as different to the mass of humanity. Why? Well, there's a whole number of reasons, but one of them is this, is that so he might be able to use them. If you are joining yourself, rejoining yourself to the mass of humanity that you have been saved from, that you've been sanctified from, then you render yourself powerless to work with them and to do anything with them. Now, I know that God in grace can enter in and he can change situations just like that. I am aware of that. But that does not mean that we are free to impugn ourselves and just to throw ourselves on his mercy, to prejudice ourselves, as it were, and just to say, well, I'll expect God to work, I'll do how I want, and God can sort out the mess afterwards. God doesn't work like that. Just look at the situation of Naomi and Elimelech. What a heartache that Naomi had to go through to get back to where she started from. What a heartache. She was widowed. The man who dragged them down to Moab was taken. And her two sons. To be widowed would be bad enough. To be predeceased by your two sons must have been tragic. And it was then that God spoke. I think there's a point there. God is always gracious. But sometimes the road to recovery, having made these kind of these decisions, is a serious road. And Naomi learnt that. He says, as it were the case with Israel, so it is with us. Not because it was the case with Israel, but because it is always the case with God's people. He then goes back and he quotes some verses. These verses are verses of the new covenant. Now remember, the new covenant is yet to come. It's been promised by God to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. He says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We as believers in this age, we have already the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. We are in covenant relationship in that sense with God. I do believe that covenants are with earthly people and they are with Israel. I do believe that, but I also believe that we have the spiritual blessings now. Therefore, we are in covenant relationship. If we are in covenant relationship with God, how can we join ourselves to another? How can we? We can't. He says, as it is the case with them, now so it is the case with us. And then he says in verses 17 and 18, wherefore? Here is the action that we must perform as a result. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now what he's doing is he goes back to Isaiah 52 and he quotes the sense. The New Testament does this a lot, and the writers of it, they do it a lot. They don't take the word for word, but they take the idea that is within it and they bring it into a New Testament setting. Israel was told in Isaiah 52 to escape from Babylon and not to touch anything unclean. And as Paul looked at history and looked at prophecy and looked at those people, he saw a similarity in Corinth. And no doubt if he were here today and looked at us, he would see a similarity with us. There is a whole world of uncleanness around us. Here's what Paul has for us today. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. These, again, are imperatives. They are commands. There are three of them. Come out. Be separate. Touch not. And then, here comes the blessing. I will. Ye shall be. I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Albert McShane, in his lovely commentary on 2 Corinthians, says, some of these promises we might have hesitated to claim for saints in this present age. And yet that's exactly what Paul does. He takes the lovely sense of the Old Testament promises that were given to Israel, and he imports them in the New Testament, not because we are the new Israel, but because God always deals with his people in this way. I will be your God. Ye shall be my people. Listen. We are the people of God. He has procured us. He has bought us with the blood of his precious Son. And therefore he says to us, because there can be no concord, no agreement between these two parties, between these two sorts, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate. We must be. We must separate ourselves. We must take the action ourselves. And we must ensure that we are not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is a serious subject. It's a subject that is of great import to every one of us, I believe. For those of us that are not in those danger situations that I've referred to, we're only that much away from one. Situations in life get presented to us. We respond to different challenges. We respond to different problems in different ways. And we can find ourselves in one of these danger zones very, very quickly. We need to pray for each other. We need to remember each other. We need to remember those that we feel might be particularly vulnerable to it. But I do feel this evening the Lord has burdened my heart about this meeting. I can tell you that. I do feel that in this meeting this evening, lives, destinies, eternities are on the line. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Shall we pray?